Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. He is risen. Easter changes everything. That's the title of today's message. Easter changes everything. What a day. What a day that we celebrate that Jesus came out of the tomb, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. Now, I want you to think about other days that have made significant impacts in the world. I think about where I was on September the 11th, 2001. Some of these college students and those that were baptized weren't even born yet. But anyway, I wonder if you can remember where you were the day of 9/11. I remember watching it on a monitor, and I was at work, and I was watching it on a monitor and watching the events of that day unfold. That day changed everything about the way we think about the world. I think about one day when Michael Prevett called me. It was March the 13th. I went back and looked at this, Michael. It was March the 13th, 2020, and COVID had come, and it was a Friday, and I was at my brother-in-law's house, and the phone rang, and Michael said, "What are we going to do about Sunday?" The world was coming unglued because of the COVID-19 epidemic, and because of that, we ended up making some adjustments, and that day changed everything in a big way. December the 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers took off for an extended flight. I don't know how long it was. Maybe some of y'all know, a minute and a half, something like that. But they got lift. They lifted off at Kitty Hawk, and everything changed about airplanes and all of that. And I think about Artemis II that is up there now, sending back pictures of the Earth. We have gone from no flight to 1903 on December the 17th at Kitty Hawk, going from no flight to airlines and now to spaceships, and it's amazing. That day changed everything about it. October the 12th, 1929 was Black Tuesday, as the day that the Great Depression was Black Tuesday, and the stock market collapsed and everything changed in that way. August the 3rd, 1492. In 1492, Columbus sailed the what? Ocean Blue. He did. And you know that on August the 3rd, 1492, Ferdinand of Spain commissioned this Italian explorer to go and discover, to go out and to do an expedition. And because of that, he discovered islands in the east and in the west over here, and as a result of that, everything changed about the topography of the world. But can I say this? Those were all interesting days. They were amazing days. They were days of destiny, days of discovery, days that changed everything. But can I go on record, and can you agree with me today, that there is no day that has changed history like the day of Jesus Christ's resurrection? Amen. And so I want us to read about it, and I want us to think about the fact that Easter changes everything. Let's read. I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word. This is Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read 10 verses of Scripture, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word, as I read from mine. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Three things about Easter being a unique day, how Easter changes everything. Here's the first thing. Easter is a day of interest. I tell you, in our city, yesterday I was at the grocery store, people saying, "Happy Easter, Happy Easter." There's an interest in Easter. And if you think about the very first verse of our text, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, these ladies went as soon as they possibly could. As the dawn was coming, they went to the tomb. And the Bible says that they as it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Well, it was the first day of the week, at the dawning of the first day. Listen, not an hour was lost by those dear lovers of the Lord. They wanted to know, and they wanted to go and bring spices, and they wanted to see what was going on with the tomb of Jesus. Now, who came? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now, Matthew is focusing on them. If you notice in verse 61 of chapter 27, it mentions Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb when Jesus was buried. And so they were very interested in that. So Matthew kind of highlights them. We find in other places in the gospel that there were more women that came. It was not just those two, but these are the two that are mentioned. Maybe they went ahead of the others. I don't know. But in our story today, those are the ones that came and they encountered this angel. They went ahead. Now, the women will become the first witnesses to the resurrection. That's interesting. A fact that seems to guarantee the credibility of this account. In a world that usually did not accept women's testimony as legally binding, were the story fabricated? And some think that the story of the resurrection may be fabricated. Were it fabricated, they would not have used ladies to give the first, they would not have been the first witnesses. The role of the women also points to the dawning of a new age of equality among women and men in Christ Jesus. And those are the words of Craig Blomberg, who wrote in the New American Commentary about this text of Scripture. It talks about how that Christ elevated the ladies of that day. I think that's powerful. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so these ladies came. They were interested. I think about that Jesus had said, if you notice in the text, it says that he is not here, he is risen as he said. He had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. They probably wondered, is it true? Is he really going to rise? Let's go see what's going to happen. Let's take all the spices that we will need to prepare the body, and maybe we can do that. But you've got to wonder if there was an interest in it. I think about the interest in our day in the resurrection of Christ. There's a secular interest, even in the news. This weekend is all in the news. People are talking about going to church. It's Easter. Jesus has risen from the dead. I think about signs everywhere about different churches having special Easter events and things like that. We have signs out ourselves. I have one in front of my house inviting people to be here today. There's a secular interest. You know, young people today, these college students, man, how about 5 college students being baptized today on Easter Sunday? Man. Kurt, I got another 5-6 years in me, brother, after seeing that, man. I'm fired up about young people. No, praise God for that. I'm thrilled about that. I think about the interest of young people in God's work. People are interested in that. I had one of our members send me an article. Ryan Burge, who's a research director at My Faith Counts, a nonprofit, non-denominational organization comprised of faith communities from across the country. He noted that new data shows that the share of Americans who are non-religious, now get this, has dropped for the third year in a row. For the third year in a row, with atheists and agnostics down to 5% each. Bird cited data that was collected in October 2025. We see that amongst young people. We see that amongst young families. We see that amongst people interested in the gospel, interested in what God has to say about life. I think about not just secular interest, but philosophical interest. You know, philosophy is the study of knowledge. It's the study of reality. It's the study of our existence. Why would a philosopher want to know about the resurrection of Christ? Well, they study it because of the implications of the resurrection. If it is true that Jesus Christ conquered death, then it changes everything. It helps answer the question, why I'm here? What is my purpose? You see, the resurrection of Christ, people have said it's the hinge on which the door of Christianity swings. The resurrection of Christ. And because of that, philosophers study the resurrection. You know about C.S. Lewis, who wrote Mere Christianity, the Oxford scholar. You know about John Lennox, the mathematician, who writes about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All of these philosophers want to know, did Christ really rise from the dead? So there's not only a secular interest, but there's a philosophical interest, but also there is a spiritual interest, because if it's true, then we have heaven. If it's true, we can know God. If it's true, then we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with God. We can have spiritual strength now. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. It says, if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. He basically was telling us that is the bottom line. The bottom line is, did Christ rise from the dead? So, you see, Easter changes everything. Say that with me. Easter changes everything. Now, we see that Easter is a day of interest, but the second thing is Easter is a day of details. Can you believe the details in this text of Scripture? Look at it in verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake. We see that. We see that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came back and rolled the stone away. These are the details of the resurrection. And the angel sat on that stone. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook, same word used for the shaking in an earthquake. I bet it was an earthquake in the hearts of those guards when that stone started rumbling and it was rolled away. I bet they shook. But you think about all the details. You know, church family, the resurrection has historicity to it. You get what I'm saying when I say that? It was actually a historical event. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This actually happened. Easter is a day of details. Dr. Simon Greenleaf was the professor of law at Harvard University, and he was known as the expert on all evidence in the court of law. And he made a conclusion. He said, based upon the evidence that we have on the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus could be inserted in a court of law as a historical fact. Simon Greenleaf from Harvard said that. There's a historicity about it. I think about how do you study, what are the laws of evidence? There's written documentation. We have that in Scripture. There's oral testimony. We hear of oral testimony of the empty tomb. And then there's the physical evidence. When you study the historicity of an event, you look at what's been written about it, you look at the oral testimony, and then you look at the physical evidence. Well, anyway, it talks about the great earthquake. It talks about an angel. It talks about the stone being rolled away. And then I love this in verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and then sat on it." I read in one commentary that says whenever an angel sits down, it's like he's saying, "I'm done." In other words, the work is done. In other words, if an angel sits down, man, it's a glorious thing. Well, the Bible says he rolled the stone and he just sat down on that stone. In other words, I've done what the Lord told me to do. I moved that stone and he did it. So the angel was sitting on the throne. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. Then the guards shook. And then they said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay," in verse 4. I think about this event, the resurrection of Christ. Easter changes everything. Say that with me. Easter changes everything. Well, how do you talk about this incredible event? Well, I would say heaven in many ways meets earth in the resurrection. You think about the angels appearing, something out of the heavens coming down to the earth. You know, when Jesus was born, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it says, "And the Word became flesh." And when Jesus was born, there were angels that penetrated the atmosphere and were showed up to the shepherds. You remember that? Seems like whenever heaven meets earth, there's angels that are there. It's almost like sometimes the lines are blurred between heaven and earth when supernatural things like this happen. Heaven meets earth. Then I think about this. There was death. When I think about this event, there was death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, let me read that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think I have this marked. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the scripture says this, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness." One of the things you have to use in describing this Easter picture was before the resurrection, there was death, okay? There was death. You can't have the resurrection without the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So there was death. Why did Jesus die? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Why did Jesus die? He died because He was the payment. He was the ransom that was paid for the sins of the world. And then, why did Jesus die? He's the one that reconciled us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Why did Jesus die? He was the reconciler. So we have the resurrection. Praise God, we have the resurrection. But we also know that Jesus was crucified. He satisfied the wrath of God. In 1 John 2, 2, it says this, "And He Himself is the payment," or the propitiation, the Bible says, "for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." When it says He's the propitiation, He is the satisfaction of the sin debt of mankind. And because of His payment, then we can know God in a real way. So when you think about this event, you think about heaven and earth coming together, you think about death, but then you think about the reason we're here today. He is risen. Amen? Some have said they stole the body, but think about this. they wouldn't have died. These disciples, had they stolen the body, would all of them have died for something they knew was false? Now listen to me. Are people dying for false things? Yes, they are. People do that. They die for the wrong reasons. They think they're following the truth. But how many die for something false, knowing that it's false? If the disciples had stolen the body, would they have all spilled their own blood for something they knew was false? So there's no way that that is the case. The other thing is, there were professional guards there. You remember in our story in Matthew 27, actually, it's in 27, they said, you better put guards there because we're scared that the disciples may come and get the body. The professional guards would not have allowed them to take the body. Some people say that Jesus, they have a theory out there called the swoon theory. They say that Jesus really never died. Of course, he was crucified, and then they stuck a spear in his side and water and blood came out, and they wrapped him, and then they put him in a tomb for 3 days, and some people say, well, he never really died. He just was wrapped up in there in that cold tomb, and all of a sudden he just came out. Well, if he did, how did he move the stone, being in the health that he would have been in? How did all that happen? They have discounted that. What would the guards have done if they were there and he tried to come out? They would have made that known. So that theory doesn't hold water. In verse 6 of our text, it says, he is not here, he is risen. As he said, you know, in Matthew 16:21, the Bible says this, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Church family, let me tell you something. Jesus predicted exactly what was going to happen. He made that claim. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 23, he said that the same thing would happen, that he would rise from the dead. In Matthew chapter 20, let me read that one. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19, the scripture says this. This is the words of Jesus, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Church family, the Lord Jesus himself predicted many times and taught his disciples that he was going to undergo persecution by the scribes and the Pharisees and the people, and then he was going to be killed, but that he was going to rise on the third day. So we see that when we think about the details of this, we see how it comes to light. So the guards shook. It's another detail. When they realized the earthquake, they shook. And then in verse 6, the angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Can I tell you this today? You and I have to evaluate these details. We have to evaluate the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this evidence. You've got the evidence of the empty tomb. You know, if the Pharisees, if the religious people could have produced the body of Jesus Christ, we would not be meeting here right now. But they never could, and they never have produced the body of Jesus Christ. So you think about the empty tomb, the evidence of that. Think about the appearances to the women. Think about the appearances to the disciples. Sometimes there were a few there, sometimes there were 10 there. Sometimes he appeared to 500, the Bible says. I think about his appearance to Thomas. He said, look at the nail prints in my hands, and look at the sword and the pierce in my side. And what did Thomas do when he saw that evidence? He got down on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. He knew that Jesus truly had risen from the dead. I think about the Christian church. You know that after Jesus rose from the dead, these disciples, they ended up spreading the gospel to the known world, and it just has gone and gone and gone, and ripple effect and ripple effect. And guess what? It even got to Gainesville, Florida. Amen? the message even got to old Calvin Carr as a teenage boy in Jacksonville, Florida. Praise God, the ripple effect of the resurrection spread all the way to me as a teenage boy. And I think about the church and the spreading of the church. I think about the change in the disciples. Think about this evidence. Think about the fact that they were scared. Do you know that only one even went to the crucifixion? They say that John was the only one that showed up at the crucifixion. And some say that that's the reason he was not martyred. He ended up on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation. But all the others were martyred. But they all gave their life. They went from cowards to evangelists, taking the gospel to the world. And then I think about the Christian day. You know, we're worshiping today on Sunday. Why? Because Jesus rose again on Sunday. Before that time, they worshiped on the Sabbath. Now they're worshiping on the first day of the week because of the resurrection of Christ. You have all of this in the details. And church family, we have to look at that. Easter changes everything. Say that with me. Easter changes everything. Easter is a day of interest. Easter is a day of details. But then the last thing, and we'll be done. Easter is a day of hope. He says in verse 7, in verse 7 of our text, the scripture says this. The angel said, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly. They did what the angel said. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Interesting. They had fear. Can you imagine seeing that angel and not seeing the body of your dead Savior in the tomb? You know he was gone. He was alive, and you saw that angel. I'm sure you'd be fearful. You'd be shaken. But at the same time that there was fear, there was great joy at the same time. The angel wanted the disciples to know that Jesus was alive, so they went out quickly. Then in verse 9, they came up upon Jesus, and Jesus said, "Rejoice." And in our way of saying it, he would have said, "Hello." Imagine you're going to tell the other disciples, and Jesus is there. He goes, "Hello." I imagine that would have gotten their attention. And so anyway, but in that day they used the word rejoice. He said, "Rejoice." And what did they do? They worshiped him. Then he said, "Go and tell my brethren." This is the only time that word brethren, circle that word in your Bible if you make notes in your Bible. Circle that word brethren in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren." That's the only place in the Gospels that that word is used. It's an endearing term. He said, "Go and tell my brethren." Now, I want you to think about this. All of them have abandoned Jesus. Think about Peter. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. Hey, by the way, if you're thinking, you know, I really hadn't always lived up to what I knew that I should have done. Maybe my mom and dad taught me to love God, and I kind of went my own way and did what I wanted to do, and I hadn't been so good in following the Lord in my life. Well, you know what? Think about what Peter did. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and yet Jesus said, "Go and tell my brethren." In another place, he actually uses Peter's name. He says, "Go and tell my brethren and Peter." He wanted to make sure Peter knew that he had not abandoned him. Can I tell you this, church family? Jesus Christ loves us, and he is not going to abandon us. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Praise God. It is the power of Jesus Christ, God himself, who loves us in that way. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. You remember that night when he was in the trial? And a little girl came out by the fire, and Peter was warming himself by the fire, and he says, "Aren't you one of his followers?" He said, "Oh, no, I'm not." Later on, they said, "Hey, wait a minute, I recognize you. You're one of his followers." He said, "I am not." And finally, a third time, and the Bible says he used cursing. He used profanity. He wanted to make it clear, "I'm not linked up to Jesus Christ." And yet, after the resurrection, Jesus said, "You go tell my brethren and Peter." Jesus even loves those who have rejected him. Then they left in verse 8. They had great fear. They had joy. I want you to think about this. The Easter changes everything. And I want you to think about this as you examine the risen Savior today. What are you going to do with this day? There's other important days in history. But can I just say this to you? There is not another day that you ought to focus on with any greater energy and thought than this day. The day of the Lord's resurrection. You see, it's a day of interest, it's a day of details, but it's a day of hope. It's a day of hope. There was a writer for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist and his wife was an agnostic. You know, an atheist says there is no God. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. If you're an atheist, then you're basically saying you are God. You know everything. At least an agnostic says, well, there might be a God. Well, this journalist was an atheist. His wife was an agnostic. His wife became a believer, and he saw positive changes in her character. So for 2 years, he used what he knew about journalism as a writer for the Chicago Tribune, and he studied the resurrection of Christ. He thought, could it be a legend? But as he studied legends, he realized it took two whole generations for a legend to form. Think about that. And yet he found oral testimony and written testimony about the resurrection of Christ within the same generation that it took place. No generations following that would have allowed for a legend. He said, there's no way this could be a legend. And so he concluded that the friends and enemies, both the friends and the enemies of Jesus would have known where the tomb was, and yet they never found the body. He said it would take more faith to believe that the resurrection was a lie than the faith it would take for me to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that guy's name is Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote a book about it called The Case for Christ, and by the way, that's in our guest bag. We give that a little abridgment of that book to every guest, and we give it to our people too as a means of encouragement to our people. He wrote that book, The Case for Christ. So I want you to think about this. Easter changes everything. Say that with me. Easter changes everything. Think about this. How does it change your thought about sin? Heartache, disappointment, brokenness. Well, now our sin is paid for because of what Christ has done. Think about death. People wonder about death. What's on the other side? Now death is defeated. Think about life. Now we have a purpose. Several of our students today in their testimony said, you know, since I've given my life to Christ, I now have a purpose. Can you imagine living? You know, they say that everyone wants to know, why am I here? What's my purpose? It is universal in mankind. We want to know why we're here. How did we get here? Well, all that is answered in life with a purpose, to share this message with the world and allow God to give us real freedom. Think about what we believe about God. He's our Creator who loves us and redeemed us. Think about how Easter changes what you think about the future. The future's unknown. And yet, we don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. Amen? And we can rest upon God. We're going to spend eternity with Him. Think about prayer. Instead of prayer, Easter changes what we believe about prayer. Instead of prayer just being some kind of a ritual, it's truly talking to God who created us, who wants to give us strength. Think about your past. How does Easter change your past? Do you have a past of heartache? Do you have disappointment? Think about your past. Maybe it's hard to get over maybe the way you've lived, and you think, how is God going to help me with my past? Well, your past is forgiven, and the Bible says that it's not held against us any longer when we give our lives to Christ. I think about worry. Easter changes what you think about worry, because the Bible says that as a believer, you can cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And then I think about the present, lastly. Easter changes what we think about even today. Because we're allowing Jesus to change us into His image to be more like Him. When I was 16 years old, I heard the message of Easter. I heard the message that Jesus died on a cross for me. And they said, Calvin, if you'll give your life to Christ, He can change your life. I didn't know everything about the Bible. I didn't know everything about Jesus. But I knew that I was a sinner and I needed Christ. And I'm so grateful that somebody told me about Jesus in that way. Has that happened to you? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer today.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.